We are, as I said, in Revelation 5, and it's called the title deed of the earth this morning. How many of you own a home? Okay. How many of you think you own a home, but you don't really own the home, right? The bank still owns the home, or whoever you bought that from, and you pay on it every single month for the rest of your life, or at least pretty close to it. And if you are blessed enough at some day to pay that house off, then you will get the title deed of that house. Paid in full. It's yours. Who do you think, let me ask another question. Who do you think owns the earth? Satan or Jesus? Okay, who do you think runs the earth now? Okay, so Jesus owns it. He holds the title deed, but Satan runs it. When he rebelled in heaven, he cast him down to earth. Now, I want you to think about this. Why all of that? If that hadn't happened, there would be no choice. You would not have freedom of choice. There had to be a chance for people to choose their own way or to choose God's way. So while we're living here in this dispensation of grace, it's an opportunity for us to reconcile that, to make that right, to turn things back around, to turn things the way that they should be. And we live not for this world, but we live for what's coming, for the future. As we study chapter 5, it's going to be quite a few scriptures here, and we got quite a bit to cover. But Satan has the world in chaos. He loves chaos. And he loves us to do our own thing. You know, he wants us to seek our own truth, whatever that is, because there's no continuity in it. Truth for one person is this, truth for another person is that. And you guys have heard me say the popular thing is follow your own truth, right? Well, where does that put us? Well, exactly where we're at right now, in a mess. George Bernard Shaw said this, and most investment brokers will tell you, put it in there and leave it alone. Just let it sit. Don't worry about it until the time you really need it. And then at that point in time, do what you got to do. So he tells him, go ahead and buy it, because you're going to end up having it for your family's posterity. And then he goes, the court officials were called. Here's what happened. The court officials were called. The title deed was filled out. Have you filled out papers lately? I had to go to the doctor the other day for my hand. No dig here, Dr. Steve. But I filled it all out online, right? Which they do. And it was not a little, you know, put your name and address here. It was like two or three pages of this stuff. Stuff that my wife and I had to look up. You know, it's usually, I don't know when this happened, when that happened. So you do that. You send it in. And then you go in and they say, would you take this little iPad and would you fill out, and I just did online. Well, yeah, I know, but can't you check online? Well, we need you to do this. So anyway, here's another form that I've got to fill out. Pretty much the exact same thing that I filled out. And so instead of going in and maybe a good 15, 20 minutes, we're there like 30, 45 minutes. And I know all of you guys have done this, because that's just the way the system works at this point in time. So the court officials were called in. The title deed was filled out. They filled out all the information. The transaction was completed. The deed was rolled up into a scroll, and it was sealed. That could only be opened by the rightful owner, right? For Jeremiah, it was 70 years. Because you guys might remember they were taken over and they had 70 years of captivity. So it wasn't until 70 years later that he was able, that it was all consummated, if you will, and he was able to go in and break that seal and claim what was his. We're going to see that happen because God's going to do it. And you're going to find out there's only one person in all of eternity that is capable of doing that. For people are going, oh, I don't know if Jesus is real. Please listen closely to what's going on and what the future is going to hold. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein. So there it is in the text. The church has been raptured. At this point in time, the church has been raptured. Now it's time for the Lord to redeem all that has been and was his from the beginning. Satan is called the god of this age, little g, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, I want you to know and understand, he couldn't have done that without God giving him permission to do that. When the angels fell, he cast him down to earth, right? Now, people have to make a choice. But I want you to think about this. I've often thought, man, Lord, it would be awesome if you would have just made us to where we do the right thing. Haven't you ever thought that? You know, that righteousness was just built into us, and we just made good choices, and we would do the right thing, and we wouldn't be tempted for all the other garbage. But that's not the way God operates. God wants people who love him by choice. He wants people who decide they want to live with him and live for him through eternity. Not just corral a bunch of people and not give them that choice. He had to create that scenario. So that is the scenario we live in. We live as Christians in another place. This world is not our home. And yet we're still here to put up with all of the other stuff. But at some point in time, if you are a born-again Christian, you made a decision. And you said, I believe what the Bible says. I believe that God's going to return. I believe that he has an eternity for me. And I believe he's coming back to get what is his. That's truly what being born again means. Now, when he does this, when he comes back, he's going to take those of us. So the church has been raptured, right? The church has gone home with him at this point in time in Revelation chapter 5. Satan is the god of this world. He's not our God, but Jesus is the rightful owner and the only one capable of breaking that seal. Look at Revelation 2:3, and it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? I've been teaching the word for quite some time, and I just really never caught that one word, a strong angel. Do you wonder why maybe he put strong there? If he would have put, well, there was this little mealy mouse, micro mouse kind of guy, angel standing there, and he couldn't open the scroll, we'd all probably be going, well, of course not. Doesn't have the strength or the power to do it. He put that in there to say, this one stood head and shoulders. This was a big angel. This was a strong angel. And he's crying out, who can do this? There's no one strong enough to be able to do this. There's no one worthy enough to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Look at verse 3. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Or to look at it. They weren't able to even look at it. They couldn't unroll it, even look at it. They couldn't do it. There was no power. They did not have the way to be able to open this scroll. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none, what? There is none righteous, no, not one. It always fascinates me when you get people who talk about things they don't know. And if you've ever been into a computer store, you know what I'm talking about. You go in and you have somebody who's maybe knows how to turn on a computer. And you go in and you're asking for advice, and they just, whatever they've read, it kind of just keeps coming out. And if you know anything about it, you're looking and listening to what's going on, and you're going, that's not true. You know, that's not the only device. You know, you could do this and this and this. In your profession, I'm sure that whatever you do, you've heard people who think they know how to do it, and they explain it, and you're sitting there going, that's not it. That's not the way it's done. That's not the way you take care of that. So, people a lot of times will talk about the word and give advice that's not truth. And you get someone who pastors. I'm kind of picking on pastors a little bit now. And you see them all over the internet. You see people all over the internet now giving spiritual advice to people. And a lot of times it's incorrect advice, or it's not scriptural at all. And a lot of the songs that are coming out from a couple of places, and I won't mention the places this morning, but there's a lot of songs, worship songs, that are being written that are not about Jesus Christ of the Bible at all. They're pretty, they're well written as far as music goes, but they're nothing about the Lord and Savior that we know. Now, we've all fallen short. Not one of us is righteous. Well, what does that mean? Well, root word of righteousness is right. Who's right? Only one person I know of that's right all the time. My wife. No, I'm just kidding. I could say that because she's back with the kids. No, I'm just kidding. There's only one person that's right all the time. That's Jesus. We're not right all the time. It doesn't matter how long you've gone to school. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how many. You could have read this 1,000 times. You could have taught it 1,000 times. But there's no righteousness separate from Jesus Christ. It has to be in the Lord. Why? Because all have sinned. It says right here in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. That should keep every single one of us humble. Because you and I wouldn't stand a chance of making it through and living in eternity with God if it wasn't for Jesus Christ going to the cross, giving his life, that big word propitiation, that substitute for us. He gave his life to cover our garbage, our sins, if you will. So here they all, they are in all of heaven and earth, and there's no one qualified to open the scroll or even look at it. I'd like to point out once again that the Apostle John is standing in heaven at this point. That means he's in the company of Michael, Gabriel, a host of angels that are worshiping round about the throne, and there's not one who's qualified to open that scroll. Why? We know why. That broke John's heart. Look at verse 4. So I wept much. Real men don't cry, right? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. This is not just I shed a tear. You know, a little tear running down the cheek. He lost it. This bothers John so much that he weeps uncontrollably. Why? Why is it such a heartbreak for John? Because if that scroll is not open, it would mean a lack of the fulfillment of all the promises of God. It would mean that Satan would still have control over the earth. And ultimately, it would mean that millions, billions more people would die without Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think about Sunday mornings in churches all across the world. And I think that I don't even like to use the word intentional because it's become such a buzzword. But if we're not intentional about our worship with the Lord, we can take Sunday mornings as just another event. You know, I work all week. Saturday, I work on the yards, and Sunday, I go to church. But if we understood the weight of it, if we understood the majesty of it, that we have a God that went to the cross to die for each one of us, and every single Sunday morning and Wednesday night and any other time the gospel is preached, he's reaching out to people and saying, don't die without me. I'm the only one that can save you because I love you and I proved it. I wrote it in blood. You have my signature. I love you. Please don't waste your life. Please don't miss me. And John, at the thought of that, he broke down. There's got to be somebody. Of course, we know. Verse 5, Revelation 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The tribe of Judah, you've heard about that, even if you're not a Christian. You've heard about the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, it says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Prophecy, way back in Genesis, that the one who's going to open the seal comes from the tribe of Judah. And we know who that is. Hebrews 7, verse 14, first part of it says, for it is evident that our Lord raised from or arose from Judah. There it is again. Not everybody's qualified, and not even everybody from the tribe of Judah. Luke 1, 32 and 33 says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Guys, are we understanding the magnitude of this? Not one among many. Jesus is not one among many. Jesus is not just one of the doors that you can go through to get to eternity. Even though it's very popular to say, hey, if you're just a good person and you do your best, there's God's, you know, all the other religions, they all lead to the same place. It doesn't matter which one you subscribe to. You're going to make it. That is a lie. Guys, it's a lie. Why do I say that? Because the scriptures, the Bible tells us over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's got to be from the tribe of Judah. It tells us that it's Jesus over and over and over and over again. So it's not multiple choice. It's not just whatever you want, whichever way you want to go. There's one. There's one. And if we are blessed enough in our life to find that one, and realize how magnificent it is, and humble ourselves and give ourselves to him and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we get to live forever with him in eternity. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good deal considering all of our pasts. Lion from the tribe of Judah. Jesus rises from the throne to open the scroll and to rule and to reign over earth. Look at Colossians 2, 14 and 15. This is really important. If you feel unworthy this morning, if you feel like God couldn't forgive me, please listen to this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, there were a lot, right? I mean, you know your life better than I do. If you look at the things that you've done up until the time you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you could probably write a book about it, right? All of those are handwritings, if you will, are requirements that were supposed to be done that we've not ever done because we didn't even know what they were. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Please, please, understand this. In your mind, take a look at that book that would be written about your life before you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Would it be honoring God or desecrating everything he stands for? And he stands at the cross saying, I'm blotting all of those out. I'm willing to take every bit of those and do away with them. Let's burn them. Let's get them out of your life. So he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love that phrase, because when he was there, he was saying, all is forgiven. If you put your faith and your trust in me. And I believe when he said, it is finished, that's all that is going to be done for us. He's not going to reach down and make us give our lives to him. He's provided a way through love and blood. But you and I have to make a decision of whether we're going to live for him or not. Now there's going to be a million things come in between you and living for Jesus Christ. Temptation, sex, drugs, you name it. Satan's got a million of them. Pride, ego, fill in the blanks. And he's smart enough not to tell you he means for you to be miserable and dead spiritually. He's not going to tell you that at the beginning. He's going to promise you the moon. But the end thereof is death. Spiritual death. Oh, you may be riding high in the social circles, but the end of it spiritually is death. There's no life in it. And he's going to squeeze you like an old dish rag. And he's going to get as much as he can possibly get out of you. And then when he's done with you, what's he going to do? He'll throw you away. Because that's who he is. Back to Colossians 2 in verse 15, it says, having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So the elder successfully explains to John that Jesus and Jesus alone can open that scroll. So guys, if you think any of us are going to get there any other way, it's simply not true. It's simply not true. And you might say, well, that's kind of scary. What if he does this or what if he does that? Why if it's he's an egomaniac? That's not what the Bible says. You see, we don't know enough sometimes of the Bible to know that he's loving and he's kind and he's generous and he's prepared an eternity for you and I. You won't have to go to work anymore. You won't have taxes. You won't have all this other aches and pains and everything else that we have to deal with going through this life. It's going to be an incredibly wonderful time for the rest of our life because Jesus said it and did it and finalized it at the cross. 6 and 7, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of that throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. A lamb. You know, a lamb's pretty defenseless, or can be. I think that's why he's painted as a lion and a lamb. Because Jesus can be what he needs to be, all-powerful, all-knowing, but he's as gentle as a lamb. His mercies are new every morning. He's not looking to condemn. He's looking to bless. But many times when he puts out that present of blessing, we go, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. That's too restrictive. Tell you what's restrictive is living in this life. This life is restrictive. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, and having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now it's very interesting that although the elder told John, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the only one worthy to open the scroll, John sees him as this mild lamb. Why? Because that's what he is to Christians. Yes, he's a warrior, but he's also this extremely loving God. You know, it's been said we hurt the ones we love. Sometimes the people that we're the maddest at are the ones who've laid down their life for us. Let's look at a marriage, husband and a wife. They get involved in these petty little arguments and sometimes downright not petty. But they've laid their life down for each other for maybe years. Maybe 10 years, maybe 15, maybe 20, maybe 30, maybe 40, maybe 50 years. And out of all the people in the universe, that spouse loves them more than anybody else in this world. And they've shown that year after year after year after year after year after sacrifice, of sacrifice. And yet sometimes the littlest thing, we begin to doubt their love, doubt if they care about us. Guys, Jesus will love you like no other. It'll be a love none of us completely understand right now, because we've never known exactly what that is. But I believe that's why he's painted as the lamb slain, because it was prophesied that Jesus would go to the cross. John sees him as a lamb, but what else? Slain. Killed. If you would have been standing at the foot of that cross, you would have seen that happen also. He didn't fight him. How would you have handled the cross? If you had that kind of power, how would you have handled it? There would have been a lot of heads rolling. He's called down a legion of angels. And but he didn't. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me, and he knew he needed to go to the cross for you and for me. That was the only way he could take away all of those things, all those sins that should have kept us out of eternity. The only way he could wipe those out was to go to the cross in our place. Man, that's love, guys. That's love. In John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold," what? "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God who does what? There it is, guys. There's the entire gospel right there. Behold the Lamb. Look upward, not horizontal. Look up. What has God done? What has He given? What has He sacrificed? Can I trust Him? Yes. Look upward. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But not everybody will receive Him. John 3:16, right? You guys probably all know that one. For God so loved the... Not just a few. You have a few folks out there that believe only a certain group of people are going to go. In fact, a lot of religions believe that only a certain group, and it's their group, that's going to go. But that's not what Jesus says. God so loved the world that He gave His heart, His only begotten Son. And that gives us eternal life if we allow Him in. But that's a choice, guys. And every single Sunday, every day, every morning when we wake up, we have the choice of giving Him our life or not. And I don't know about you guys, but I wasn't until my 20s that I received Jesus Christ. For some people, it's in their 60s. Before they give their life to Jesus Christ. But the important thing is, no matter what your age, give your heart to God. Make sure that you are there. John knew exactly who this was. He was at the foot of the cross and he saw the wounds of the Savior. He saw it. He knew what was going on. He knew when he saw this lamb that was slain, he knew exactly who that was. He knew that it was Jesus. You notice that he had seven horns and seven eyes. Horns can mean several things in the Bible. Most significantly for our text today is power, authority, and a call to battle. They would use the trumpets that many times they called the horns. That was a call to battle. Power, authority. You guys remember in Scripture, I hope, that the number seven signifies what? Completion. 7 days of creation, God rested, it was done. 7 days, completion. So, if you put these two together, right? You put these two instances together, these two words, these two concepts together, what you have is complete power, complete authority, and the breaking of this seal will begin the final and completed battle against Satan. In other words, it's not just breaking the seal, it's all going to break loose. We're going to see things that are just above and beyond amazing. In Joshua 6:4, it says, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." We know this was Jericho, right? Well, I hope you remember that it was Jericho. So seven was what God told them. It was the completion. They needed to do what God said in order for this to work. I want you to think about it as far as a battle plan. Some of you said you've served in the military. Can you imagine if your sergeant comes up and says, "Now I want you to just march around these guys seven times for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, I want you to yell really, really loud." You would, of course, go to a superior and say, "I think he's lost it. I think he's lost his mind." This is not a battle strategy for anybody other than the Lord. Only God could do this. But that's exactly what he told him to do. So here's the thing. In Jericho, it wasn't a formula. So many times as Christians in the church, we have formulas. If I go to church enough on Sunday, then I'll make it. That's a formula. If I go Sunday and Wednesday once in a while, that surely, I mean, that's a big sacrifice on my part. I know I'll make it if I do that. I know that I'll do it if I'm a halfway decent person to people. But I can live any way I want to. I'll still make it because I'm a fairly nice guy. That's a formula. I'll make it if I get up in the morning at the wee hours of the morning. If I get up at like 3 or 4 in the morning and I spend 2 or 3 hours in prayer and meditation and Bible reading, then I know that I'm going to make it because look at what I've done. That's a formula. Now, I'm not saying reading the Word or getting up at that time, spending time with the Lord, it's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's a formula. There's no formula to get to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is Jesus Christ. You can't be religious enough. We can't earn eternity by jumping through hoops. It is an act of God's grace. But in order to obtain that, we need Jesus Christ. Now, the 7 eyes, they're symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 6:22, it says, the lamp of the body is the what? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. John 1:29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So these 7 eyes symbolize the omniscience of God. What's that? That's a big word. He knows everything. He knows everything. Now, there are some people who think they know everything, but Jesus knows everything. You guys have heard me say before that sometimes we think that if we sin in private, nobody knows. That's not true, is it? If we're Christians, we take Jesus wherever we go, whatever we do. So he's omniscient. There's no place he can't understand or be, right? Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now God, think about that, guys. These golden bowls are the prayers of the saints. And you go, well, I'm not a saint. If you've got Jesus in your heart, you're a saint by proxy. Jesus is perfect. You are referred to as a saint. It doesn't have to be a saint whatever or saint whatever. It's Saint John, Saint Barbara, Saint. You're saints in Jesus Christ. So these 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. But the incense is not actually incense. It's the prayers of the saints. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means he's collected all your prayers. God retains them. I don't know about you guys, that makes me want to pray a whole lot more than I do. They're precious to God. They mean something to the Lord. And it says that they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to open the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what he's done for us. I wonder if some of your prayers were in that golden incense. I wonder if mine were in there. I bet they were. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before you as incense. It's sweet to God. It's something he enjoys. Incense has been replaced with essential oils. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it's sweet. It smells good. To God, it's precious. Your prayers are precious to the Lord. I think God keeps every prayer. I think also Scripture supports He collects every tear you've ever shed. He's a loving Father. He cares about us. He cares about our children. He cares about our grandchildren. He's not a distant God. He's a close God. He's the Father that many of us never had. And even if you were blessed enough to have a really good dad and a really good mom, they still had to live in this earth, in a fallen world. He's perfect. He is a loving Father. Look at 11 and 12 of chapter 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Do the math for me, please. You can't, can you? That's on purpose. That's on purpose. And they were all saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." John is so blown away at how many these are in number that he can't come up with a number. I mean, he's so taken by it, all he can think of is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. That's a bunch. And what are they doing? What are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. He's the only one. It's not anyone else. It's Jesus Christ. He may not be able to count them all, but one thing is absolutely sure. There was... as far as the eye could see, people were standing there giving honor and praise to God. And since God's not in our timeline, I bet you some of you are there. I bet you some of you are in that group, giving praise and honor to glory and glory to God. It's why pastors do what they do. At least the ones who truly believe in Jesus Christ. You want to share that. You don't want anyone you've ever come in contact with to not be there. You want them to be able to see the face of your Father and know how good He is. And tell them that no matter what they've ever done, God can forgive them if they'll let Him. To tell them that He loves them like a father, like a parent. To tell them that it can all be forgiven and you can stand righteous before the Lord because of His righteousness, not because of our own. Because if it was ours, we'd never make it. We have to have Him to be able to have this. I want to point out a couple things and I'm going to close. Not one of these beings around the throne of God have a shadow of doubt that this Lamb is Jesus. Not one of them. Not one of them. Guys, if you've doubted, and even Christians have doubts, sometimes. It might not be doubting that He is Lord or Savior, but doubting that He's interested. Doubting that He cares. Doubting that He's going to help pay the bills. Doubting that He's going to take care of me. Doubting, 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 doubting. There's going to be no doubt. There's no doubt amongst these creatures. Look at verses 13 and 14 and we'll close here. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever. Now, a little levity here at the end. It would appear that every creature in heaven and on earth and even in the sea can talk when there's a good enough reason for it. It makes you think, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that dogs have a language? They talk to each other. You got apps now where you can say that they, I don't know how good they are, how effective they are, but they've got cats that can, you make an, you know, it, you push a button and that's supposed to make a, that's a, it lets out a noise that a cat communicates to another cat. So the thing is with the app, you press the button and you do it and you watch your cat and see if it responds, or the dog. But we do know they talk to each other at least. What I'm saying is this, I think that when Jesus shows up, we're all going to be a little surprised at who falls down and worship him. And I think that should give us enough, what am I looking for? Non-embarrassment to praise his name. A lot of times we're so afraid to raise our hands or give him honor and glory. And I don't mean just raise them because everybody else is. That's foolishness. But to let him touch you in such a deep way that you can't help it. Or to let him so touch you and so anoint your heart that you can't stand up. You've got to get on your knees to worship him.